that he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows our needs. Counts the hairs on our heads. I need something. Well, let's see, what a dent. In the fifth chapter. Did you ever hear the hurry you go, the behinder you get? Did you ever hear that? I tell you, sometimes I don't know whether I'm walking or standing still. There's so much that needs to be done in the physical realm, and so much that has to be done in the spiritual realm, until you just sometimes meet yourself coming and going. But God is in charge. That's what Doris is saying. God is in control. Our God reigns. Lovely on the mountaintops are the feet of those that tell it. Our God reigns. Amen. You know, I didn't look for you today. I thought, didn't you tell me this was the Wednesday you were going to be tied up with something or other? Next Wednesday. Okay. Well, we'll pray up somebody to give us a little music for next Wednesday when Grace won't be here. Well, we want to continue today in chapter 5 of 2 Kings with the miracle ministry of Elisha. And I'll tell you, friends, these chapters are all like Hebrews 11. You just can't get through with them. You just can't get it all out. If you could, the preachers couldn't preach on it anymore, could they? But this, in Elisha's miracles, all miracles, but especially in the manner of Elisha, we don't want to focus too much on the miracles, but rather on the God who's behind the miracles. Oh, what a mighty man of valor Elisha is, and how he does get himself out of the way and does it so simply. Let me stop a moment to say that nice little gold-colored box back there is our offering box that we were talking about. And if you put dollar bills in, for heaven's sakes, don't fold them. Isn't it funny how you eat your words? I used to wrestle with that, and, you know, our Sunday school class would give anywhere from $150 to $750 a month. And a lot of it was dollar bills because they gave the tithe to the church. I don't want your tithes. Molly doesn't want your tithes. But anyway, I'd go home at the end of the month, and I'm going to do it differently. I'd count money, and I'd unwrap dollar bills until I just get weary. I think, Lord, there's got to be a better way. So please don't fold your money. You will be helping me if you give cash, not to fold it up. And you can slip it down in that little box, and it's just perfect. Well, so much for that. What Elisha is saying, that God's power is the source of all life and health. They also say that God will let this power that he has flow through any chosen vessel to accomplish his purposes. But he furnishes the power and he must receive the glory. Amen. Chapter 4 embraces several of... Elisha's miracles say that God is the source of all life and health. And they also say that God will let his power flow through anybody he chooses. He chooses. See, anybody he chooses. He'll let his power flow through them to accomplish any purpose he has designed. But he furnishes the power and he must get the glory. We'll see this illustrated in Elisha's ministry today. Chapter 4 embraces some of the richest miracles. The one about the widow woman's oil barrel just almost put us in orbit last week. Remember? Didn't we have a good time? Amen. About the empty vessel that the Lord God filled with the Holy Ghost, which is the oil. Amen. And it has to be emptier. And the emptier the vessel, the fuller he'll fill it. Amen. And the fuller the vessel, the emptier the vessel, the purer will be the content that's poured in. Amen. I'm going to preach that again. But we saw the widow woman in the oil barrel and the Shunammite woman's son late in life. He was late, won, and early lost. Remember that? Oh, then the restoration of this son. And then the poison stew that was healed. And then the multiplication of the food. You know, that's the same miracle that's in the Gospels. Just go and eat. And they went and ate and had plenty left over. And old Elisha, I can just see him. He just wanders around, you know, like a little shadow. He just touches this and puts a little meal in the porridge and prays for the dead boy and, you know, sends a servant first, and the servant couldn't do anything about it. So Elijah goes and he prays and it doesn't work, and then he gets really down in earnest. He just paces the floor back and forth. But you see, it's all God. And Elijah is just his mouthpiece. That's a true prophet of God, somebody that speaks what God says and what God is doing. Quite a variety, though, isn't it? You just think about it. A widow woman's oil barrel, a woman barren in life, gets a child, child dies, child's resurrected, and then a pot of poison stew. God is an infinite God of miracles and variety. See, just such a gamut of power. When he multiplies his supply into an empty vessel, see, he does it well. He does it completely. When God places life into a lifeless body, a new creation is brought about. This is what these miracles say. Even when death occurs, God has resurrection power. And when one eats poison, it can be healed by the prophet of God who knows what to mix with it. Hallelujah. New Testament says, you know, if you drink any deadly thing, it won't kill you. And the prophet is there to put just exactly what's needed. And there's a principle to that. Remember we said, be careful what you eat when you're real hungry. You might eat the wrong thing. You see, God never told him to put those gourds in that stew. This fellow just went out under his own initiative and picked those wild gourds and poured it in. God never told him to do that. Selah. God is able to multiply what is provided until it's more than enough. He is able to multiply. See, Paul got a hold of that in prison. He said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able. And he said, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think.
Amen.
You know, we think about it as being dollars in the bank and cars in the garage and boats under the shed and all this kind of stuff. We're carnal minded. But I want to tell you what God is talking about is that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think of what you really need to make it to glory. The sustenance, the divine sustenance. So chapter 5.
I must interrupt with a scripture the Lord gave me, Acts 12:23. And immediately the Lord, angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died.
God must have the glory.
Amen.
He must have it. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in Thessalonians that I was tempted to work up something on. I never have. But the Scripture says there, and it's dangerous, but it doesn't refute what she said, but it's so precious. It's so precious. It said it was to this end that Christ came into the world, that we might be made partakers of his divine glory. See, not to receive his glory, but to partake of his divine nature. But you see, to him is glory. He did that. This is why he came. It's all in his doings. Well, chapter 5 opens with a well-known story of Naaman the Syrian leper. If you came today to hear some dark, deep thing you had never heard before, you'd probably be disappointed, because everybody has heard about Naaman the leper, the Syrian leper, and his healing, which is about miracle number 10 in Elijah's ministry. You know, there's 16 of them that are named, one after another. Elijah has 8 documented, and Elisha has 16, because Elisha got a double portion of what Elijah had and did twice as many recorded miracles. One of the best known places of reference for Naaman is in Luke's gospel. You remember in Luke's gospel, Jesus refers to his healing in the 4th chapter of Luke. The Sunday morning bunch may remember that. Jesus was saying that no prophet is without honor except in his own town. You know, everybody, you know, makes over the man of God. You know, somebody said to me, do you mean to tell me you live in Baton Rouge and you don't go to Jimmy Swagger's church? Well, I love Jimmy Swagger, but God had moved on me to go there, you know. And they said, you mean he's without honor in Baton Rouge? I said, not anything of the kind. Got a big, tremendous church. We can't all get in there. But, you know, they interpreted that to mean, but, of course, now he doesn't cause the commotion here that he does in California. So I think he's a hometown boy, but it doesn't mean he's not. But I remember this, you know, you don't go. I said, well, the preacher's got to eat too, you know. We can't all just get under this one roof. But anyway, this is what she thought, you know, that I was not honoring Jimmy Swagger. And I certainly do honor Jimmy Swagger. Absolutely, I do. I slip off over there. But this says no prophet, you see, is welcome in his hometown, is what this is saying. What Jesus was trying to say is that the healing power and the goodness and the mercies of God are not for Israel alone. Because Israel did not want God's mercy. And Jesus is saying that there were many widow women in Israel at the time of Elijah. But he went off into Sidon to find a widow that didn't even belong to the household of Israel. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha. But he went outside Israel to find a leper for healing. Syrian. Arch enemy of Israel, if you please. And one of the greatest, sweetest principles in the world that we can ever arrive at is to realize that the whole book is for the whole family. Amen. All the promises of God are for all the people that ever walked on two legs and breathed God's air.
Amen.
There's no pockets. There's no distinction. There's no preferences. Isn't that good? God loves everybody who will let him. But Jesus is saying in the gospel that he had to go outside because they were not interested in what he had to offer. Well, God's in charge there too. Now, the best known, I guess, absolutely, of all of Elisha's miracles and dozens of preaching. I'll tell you, this is like Hebrews 11. We'd never get through it. We're going to leave it. We're going to talk at it and leave it. But it's a tremendous picture of grace and sovereignty. I think more than anything else, it pictures grace and sovereignty of God, is this story of the tremendous. You could call it grace and sovereignty or sovereignty and grace, because you can put sovereignty and grace to each situation and the situations I'll tell you about. This verse, I guess more than any, I mean, this passage right along here, more than anything else almost I can think of in the Old Testament, fits what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in the 15th chapter. He said, and I love this. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you really need to, because you need to look at it and take hope and get encouragement from it. Chapter 15 and verse 4 of Romans says, for whatever was written in earlier times, that is in the Old Testament, anything that was written before this letter I'm writing to the Romans, Paul said, anything that was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, that is, keeping on, and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope.
Amen.
Isn't that sweet? Romans 15 and verse 4, I believe. Whatever is written, it was written for our encouragement. And I'll tell you the story of Naaman the leper will encourage you. I said it'll encourage you.
Amen.
Y'all out there.
Amen.
Now, this account is a simple simple thing. I'll tell you, God takes the simplest, dumbest situations and the craziest instruments to accomplish His divine purpose. To look at a few of them, just as a kind of an aside, to illustrate the simplicity of the gospel, Noah was delivered by building a boat. Isn't that the silliest thing you ever heard of? The Hebrew nation was delivered out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb. Good night. To the intellectual mind, that's just foolishness, isn't it? Israel walked through the sea by the power of God that was in a man's hand and a shepherd's rod. Oh, ain't our God something. A whole nation was healed of snake bite by looking at a brass snake stuck up on a pole.
Because God said so.
Yeah. A people are preserved because they can trot and run way out of main city limits to a city of refuge. That's one of the sweetest things you'll ever see. But think, I'm telling you, God just does such unorthodox things. And churchianity has doctored it all up, you know, and put such refinement and dignity to the gospel that you can hardly recognize it. That's right. I've sat in services, and when you get through preaching, I say, well, I wonder, what did he really say? And when the truth is known, he really didn't say nothing. Because it wouldn't bring anybody forward. It wouldn't send anybody out. You know, it just bred complacency, and there we sat, comfortable as toads on a log, you know, just sitting, waiting until the next service. I'm telling you what I know. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'd rather hear, friends, I'd rather hear about a leper having to dunk in the water, or an axe head swimming, or an old man building a boat, or somebody building a brass snake. I'd rather just tell it like it is. and not just put such theology to it. We're not saved by theology. We're saved by the actuality of God's miracle working power. And this about Naaman is just, it's just good, that's all. But these Old Testament examples, see, are types of God's great salvation and God's great redemptive power. The ark is our safety. The blood is our cleansing. The power of God parts the water of adversity. And the serpent has to be lifted up because God said, build him, lift him up. And Jesus said, if I'm lifted up. And he quoted this passage over in the Old Testament. And I believe it's in Numbers. He quoted it. And he said, if I'm lifted up, just like Moses built a serpent and stuck him up on a pole. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And it's in the lifting up, you see, of Christ and his great redemptive purposes and the things that he's done, no matter how they offend the intellectual mind. That's what happened to religion in Israel when Jesus came. Well, that's another story. Well, this Naaman, we're told an awful lot about Naaman. Usually don't hear so much about these fellows, but we're told a lot about him. We're told that he was captain of the host of Syria. He was a big shot. He was commander-in-chief of an army. He was a great man with his master. He had favor in high places. He was highly respected. He was successful. But I want to note, I want you to underline something in the very first verse. In the very first verse, we see the sovereignty and the grace of God. The very first verse said it was the power of God that had given him victory. I hadn't seen that till I got to studying grace. I said, my Lord, God is even with our enemies. Woo! And he'll let our enemies whip us. God had allowed this man to be successful over his own people. Is that in your Bible? It says, the Lord had given victory to Syria. What a mighty God we serve. Well, he was a fine man and a big shot and a successful warrior and had favor in high places. But there's a little three-letter word there that always muddies up the water. Scripture said, but he was a leper. A leper didn't have no favor nowhere in Israel. But he was a leper. That little word, I want to tell you something, friend. But. I love you, but. I love the Lord, but. Love the Lord's people, but. I really want to give, but. It's a but. Brother Clark said it's goat language. Woo! But. It really is. It's the fly that's in the ointment. Now, leprosy, and those of you, if Oreen White were here today, she'd shout. She told me she had to go to New Orleans today and meet an aunt. But I'll tell you, Oreen like to blew me out of my skin. That woman got so blessed. When we were involved in our Pentateuch study, we get in. I just can't explain to you how Oreen gets blessed. She don't say a whole lot, but you know, I see it, and I get blessed when she gets blessed. I was thinking a while ago, and I wanted to admonish you a little. This is, you know, put on hold what I said. When I looked up, and we were singing. When I looked up and I saw from Raymond clear over here to this sweet thing, I haven't seen you so long, I forgot your name. to these ladies over here and back all to the back, people, well, you were worshiping God. You were worshiping God. And you know what it did for me? It encouraged me.
Hallelujah.
It pleased the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And I thought, you know, when your pastor sees you worshiping God, so I want to admonish you, when you go to church Sunday morning, anywhere you go to church, would you just raise your hands and praise God?
Hallelujah.
Your preacher might jump out of the pulpit. I'm telling you. That's all right. Let them take you out. You are, let them take you out. I'm telling you, God is worthy to be praised. But this thing of leprosy, and to get back to what we're talking about, this thing of leprosy in the Old Testament was a picture of sin. Every time you read leprosy, it had to do with sin. It speaks of our nature that's unredeemed. And sin, like leprosy, is a loathsome disease. No matter what else Naaman had, or who he knew, or how successful he was an outcast. But he was a leper. And I want to tell you something else. Like sin, there was nothing he could do for himself. He didn't know where to go for healing. He lived with it until he knew what to do about it. That's just the way sin is. Sin alienates us from the life of God. Ephesians tells us that sin alienates from the life that's in God. See, sin separates. Oh, and I could go off and start on Ephesians and just never get through. But the blood of Jesus, you see, has broken down the middle wall of partition and has made one new creation in Christ by the power of the blood. Sin is washed out. National distinction and division is washed out. All are one in Christ. But it's because sin has been removed. It separates. Now, leprosy alienated anyone in Israel from the life of the camp, actually, physically. See, it's spiritual in the world. But in Israel, it was physical separation. They took those people that had leprosy and they put them outside the camp. Did you know that? Outside the camp. Physically, put them on the outside the camp. They had to stay out there until the high priest went out. Are you hearing me? I think this is the thing that got O'Rean so excited that day. When the high priest went outside the camp, it was only a miracle of God that could heal leprosy. He didn't take any portion in his hand. He had blood. It was a miracle of God that would heal leprosy. There was no soundness in Naaman. I want to read you a passage of scripture in Isaiah, and you need to underline this too. In Isaiah, this describes the way it was. I'm going to read real, real fast, and I'll get down to where I'm going to read, and I won't read fast. Isaiah 1, the vision of Isaiah concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during such and such time. He said, listen, heavens and earth, the Lord speaking, sons I have reared and brought up, but they, that is the sons, have revolted against me, that is God. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey knows its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. I'm talking to you about sin, rebellion, and apostasy. This is what it does. Then he says, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord and despised the Holy One of Israel and have turned away from him. I'm talking to you about sin does. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? Now, here's a picture of leprosy. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Sores. See, leprosy. That's what leprosy is. And sin will do to a people what he's talking about there. The whole head is sick. Sin will absolutely consume a person. And there is no cure except in obedience to God. There's no remedy. It was a direct miracle. In Matthew of the 8th chapter, we won't look there, but Jesus encountered a leper, and the leper said, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. And Jesus said, I'm willing to be made clean. But it was God's power. Now, leprosy, like sin, and the old actual disease in the Old Testament, starts with just a little sore. One of the most thrilling things I have ever taught or heard is the 14th chapter of Leviticus about the cleansing of the leper. Some of you probably have been in some areas, places when we taught this. But the priest had to look at it, see, and he'd scratch around, look at that little scratch, and he could decide if it is leprosy. Only God knows when it's sin. See, only the high priest, it's his diagnosis. And he'd tell him to wait a little while. He'd probably say, you pray. And he'd come back, and the next day, and he'd look, you know. Maybe it was gone. Maybe he'd prayed through. But it might be worse. And he diagnosed it. I'm telling you something, friends. Sin is God's business to deal with. There were no doctors. He didn't go to the doctor. They didn't have any portions. They didn't mix up anything. It was a matter of a blood treatment that the high priest only could do. It works painlessly. I saw a movie one time, a short subject. Remember when the movies were clean and they had wonderful short subjects? They'd have a main feature and a cartoon and a newsreel and a short subject. Remember, you got a lot for your 30 cents. And this short subject was about a Catholic priest who had gone to some remote island to work with lepers. He had given his life for the lepers. And he came in his little hut one evening to bathe. And he put his foot in hot water, not knowing the water was hot. And he didn't feel it. He had taken it. I remember that. That's been 30, 40 years ago. I was a child. I remember that so well. But you don't feel leprosy. You don't feel sin when it starts. It's insidious. It's treacherous. It's subtle. And you think, just a little, you know. You know what I mean? Leprosy, though, is just exactly like sin. All we see, a little white lie. You know, little something. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes. Okay.
Sorry, Ella didn't bring that young man back that would say so. It's sin like leprosy. It's highly infectious. See, it starts on the inside. It's inherited. By one man, sin entered the whole race.
Amen.
Want a good report? By one man, it was taken away.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's catching. You know, I never will forget Brother Trotter illustrating this. He took a bookmark of mine and tore the red thread off of it to illustrate the power of the blood. But I remember he was so cute. He said that the leper would go around all over Israel with his mouth covered, saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. And he did. The Bible says he had to go all over and proclaim himself to be unclean. I tell you, it was terrible. And sin to God is like that. The type of sin in Scripture. It's very loathsome. It's a state of living death. Natural man, you see, is dead to sin and trespasses until he's made alive by the blood of Christ. You know that? That's why you used to not be so happy. Remember? Before you were saved? Well, see, you were alienated from the life of God, just like I was. And we were walking, living death. So the leper, see, he's alive to the world. Oh, Naaman, he was plenty alive to the army of Syria. But he was sure dead to God. All of his achievements, see, didn't bring him any satisfaction. But he was a leper. He dwelling alone outside. Now, see, Naaman was not an Israelite. So this outside the camp business, he didn't know anything about it. He just knew he was miserable. He was going to be cleansed, and he was going to be made whole. His name was written in the book. You believe that? Mm-hmm. You believe Naaman was saved? Mm-hmm. I don't believe Jesus would have referred to him. Do you? Yeah. I don't believe Jesus would have preached about him. I believe the Queen of Sheba was saved. I believe we'll see her on the other shore. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Mm-hmm. And Jonah and the men of Nineveh, Jesus preached about all of them. I mean, that's just conjecture. But Naaman had a real education coming. It was incurable, very incurable in the Old Testament time. And listen, it's still dealt with very difficult even today. It's a very treacherous, dangerous thing. But with God, all things are possible. There are no hopeless cases with God. If it were, friends, we'd put our head under a bucket and drown. I said, if we thought anything was hopeless with God, Lord, if God can't straighten it out. And if I knew this morning, are you hearing me? If I knew this morning that there were things that God couldn't do,
we might as well go home.
We just will go home and jump in the river. I'm telling you, if God can't take care of it, but with Him, nothing is impossible. Well, this is a part of God's sovereignty and a part of His grace. You see, the man had been given victory by the Lord. God sovereignly saw that He wanted Naaman's attention, so by His grace, He let him win. He permitted Syria to win over. And you know, these are God's people. How do I know this? Well, I can reason that out from the next verse, because it says they moved in groups and took captive a little Jewish girl. Well, they didn't do that at a tea party. I said they didn't do that at a tea party. They didn't take prisoners of war unless they had a war. So verse 2 is a picture of His grace and His sovereignty. But I guess I like grace better here. Think of the grace of God allowing this little Israeli girl to be captured. Her name isn't even told. Oh, isn't God something else? You'd think if He told the names of the Hebrew midwives that saved the Hebrew boys that He'd surely tell this, not necessarily. So God does it the way He wants to do it. Amen. Isn't that good? You just never know who God will use, you know. It doesn't have to be Dr. Kakadiak. It can be somebody with no reputation at all that God will use. This is really a wonderful story how He used it. The whole thing hinged on this little old girl. He was a Gentile, a big shot in the world. She was a despised Jewish, a prisoner of war. Can you think? He was a big shot. And there she was, a prisoner, really, in the household of his wife, a domestic servant. He was a great man. She was just a little girl. But in her childlike faith, she knew more than Dr. Kakadiak. In her childlike faith, look at verse 3. If my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. I'll tell you, she knew some stuff. One thing she knew that Naaman had an incurable disease. And another thing she knew, that the prophet of God had the words of the cure.
She'd heard about it.
Isn't that something? She knew where healing was. Well, that's a lot more than a lot of folks know, I'm telling you, that think they know a lot, that's got a lot of book learning. Oh, hallelujah. Really, it was a miracle that Naaman's wife even heard the little thing. Now, you think about that. A big shot's wife, hurrying and scurrying to do her worldly thing, and this little Jewish girl said, if your husband just would go to the prophet. And you know what? The Bible says that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God has made both of them.
Amen.
You talk about his sovereignty. Think about it. He opened her eyes and he opened her ears to hear what the little Jewish girl said.
Amen.
Doesn't that thrill you? I just tell you, God is in charge. Our God really reigns. And so, Naaman went in and told his master. The old gal told him right away. It's not all written down here. Thus and thus, and she spoke from the land of Israel. Oh, the king says, well, go on, I'll send you a letter. I'll tell you. He was anxious. I want to tell you something. I just love to think about it. Naaman, though, to go back a little bit. Naaman and this little girl, see, he was captain, and she was captured. Think about it. He had leprosy, but she knew where the cure was. I'm talking about the mighty man of valor and the little chambermaid. My, she was a daughter of Abraham. She was a member of the covenant. She belonged to that covenant. And yet, here she was, a domestic servant in the enemy's household. You never know, do you? My. She illustrates what it says in Psalm 31:15, my time is in thy hands. She wasn't uptight. So they make arrangements to go. He says they brought the letter to the king of Israel. And says, I bring you this letter, and I've sent Naaman to my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Well, that just threw the king of Israel for a back flip. He said, well, I'm not God to kill and to make alive. This man is sending word to me. He says, really, he's just come to make trouble. He's come to make trouble. And that was his suspicious, that was the only thing he could do. But look at Elisha's reaction. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his clothes, see, that's what you do in exasperation. They rent their garments. You'll find it over and over and over in the New Testament. When Elisha heard about it, he sent word to the king, and he said, well, I don't know what you're so uptight about. What you're so excited about. Let him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. He will find out about God's power. He will know if you let him come. Now, see, Elisha wasn't wanting any glory for himself. Elisha was wanting it noised abroad that God's power was still working. I want you to notice, well, we skipped a little something in verse 5, but it has to do with verse 9. Verse 9 says that Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. Horses and his chariots. And verse 5 tells us what was in the chariots, and it must have taken a lot of horses to pull them. Verse 5 says, he took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Arthur Pink said, and he wrote this a long time ago, that much money would be computed to be $70,000.
Be twice
that now. You know, and they weighed wealth in raiment in those days also. You know, Jesus talked about putting your treasure up where the moths couldn't eat it up. Well, moths can't eat gold and silver, so some folks put up the beautiful clothes, you know, and made a god out of that. But anyhow, he took all of this money, loaded down his horses and his chariots. Poor silly thing. You know, it's just something, isn't it? But we can't condemn Naaman because he didn't know. Well, I tell you what, Elisha didn't even bid him the time of day. Isn't that just too cute? Naaman came with his horse. Can't you just see it, friends? Plaque it a minute. It'll just bless you. Here's this mighty man. No telling what kind of armor he had on or what he had on, but you can be sure he was dressed for the occasion. And behind him were horses and chariots of gold and silver and costly raiment. And he stood at Elisha's tent. Can you think about it a moment? There stood this expensive array of worldly goods in Elisha's tent. And Elisha had, he had the riches, all right, but Naaman didn't know that. Elisha didn't even go out and meet him. Isn't that good? He didn't know anything. He said, he just told a messenger, said, go tell him to go down to the Jordan and dunk himself 7 times. Well, I want to tell you, that didn't go over. You talk about a lead balloon. Man, that didn't go over. Elisha, see, he didn't waste any words. That's all that needed to be said. Boy, there's a lot of preaching in that. That's all that needed to be said. He wasted no words. But Naaman's pride is touched. He's not received properly. Wasted no words. Now, see, to us, on the outside, we can understand that there are no words to be wasted. But Naaman had never heard the word of life. And he said, here I am, commander-in-chief of the army of Syria, and this person has the audacity not to receive me personally. Well, see, on this side of Calvary, we know. But on that back yonder, dark side, or the other side of Calvary, he didn't have any way. He thought it was real rudeness. He really did. He was sincere. I want you to know that what it really was is that Elisha hadn't done what Naaman expected. Naaman thought Elisha would come out and personally invoke the name of the God of Israel and wave his hands in some magical way, go through some great ritual and chant some something or other and put on a theological show. That's what he expected. See, Naaman's religion embraced all this stuff. He thought he could buy it. We'll get to that later. But Naaman's religion, see, he thought, oh, weirdo, you know, I've got to do something. It's got to be a lot of ritual. Now, I don't want to meddle. I don't want to meddle, but ritual never did it. And ritual won't ever do it. But you see, this poor man didn't know any better. But this is why it's in the Bible. He's going to learn better and give us something to shout about. Naaman thought, well, the least he could have done would have been decent. He said, well, I got clean water at home. Crystal flowing rivers of the world. Why should I go and fool with muddy Jordan? Well, the reason why was because God had told him to. But that didn't mean anything to him because he didn't know the God of Israel until he was healed. And he didn't know the simplicity of his work. So he reasoned it all out. Got clean water in Damascus. Go to Jordan. Well, Scripture says he left in a rage. I expect he had some choice expletives to give out on his way out, don't you? He really gets mad. But his servants had more sense than he had. I said his servants had more sense than he had. They said, Master, Father, don't they call him Father? Yeah, that's the highest affectionate term of Old Testament. You know, they call that the prophet Elijah and Elisha, you my father, and to say it twice, said, Lord, if he'd asked you to do a hard thing, you'd have broken your neck to do it. You know, religion does call for a lot of hard things. Paganism really does call for a lot of hard things. You see them in magazines, you know, these Indian priests of these different cult religions, they'll stand and look at the sun until they're blinded. They'll hold their arms straight up until their body's tortured. Well, this was the kind of thing that Naaman, you know, I couldn't get over the simplicity of. Said, well, if he'd have told, no matter what hard thing, Master, Father, you would have done it. But so why can't you do something simple? Well, it isn't recorded, you see, just exactly what old Naaman thought or if he said anything else. But the Bible says that he did go and get in the river, bless his heart. He did go. And listen, I've lost my verse. What's my verse? Yeah, okay. 14, yeah. He said, I could go wash, and then left in a rage. And the servant said, and he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child. I'm talking about ivory soap smooth. And he was clean. I want you to know now, leprosy is cleansed. There's healing, of course, but nearly all the passages refer to cleansing. See, like sin. And we don't know what all he reasoned, but we know that he did it. The word of God, I want you to notice, friends, there's some real good principles right along here. We'll stop and set a few pegs. First of all, we have to establish that the word of God is the cure for leprosy and sin. It's whatever God says.
Amen.
It's God's word, see, the word of the man of God. It wasn't what Elisha came out and invoked and messed around and enchanted and waved his. That's what it says in the Bible. He said he would wave his hands and invoke the name of the God. That wasn't it at all. God's word had said, go dip. So the cure is in God's word. See, human nature, hold on to your seat now. Human nature would like the gospel to be involved with much prestige, much worldly power, and many things. And the more human, carnal reasoning we have in religion, the more things we have to associate with worship. I remember when Robert Fierro got into an Assembly of God church when he was a boy, 14 or 15, first thing he'd ever heard about the Holy Ghost and life in the Spirit. He got himself saved, baptized in water, come up out of the baptistry speaking in other tongues, said to the preacher, where are the saints? He looked around on the barren wall of that little old Assembly of God church. He said, where are the saints? The preacher did. He said, well, in the pews. He was looking for the things that were all dotted around, see, that he had worshipped all his life, that his worship, he said, well, this is different. And there was nothing, you know, it's just so simple. This is what this story of Nathan, it's just so simple. But we like to add. I remember when I received the baptism, I thought, you know, so much stuff that we had sitting around, so many things that we honored so. You know what? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's so, you know, it's so simple. And we like to add to it. We like to come, you know, bargaining and bringing. But I want to tell you something, friends. It's simply the Word of God. Old Naaman, he flinched. I tell you, that hurt his pride, but it sure cleansed his body. Now, here's some real sweet things. God's cure puts us all on one level. Oh, isn't that good? It cost the saint, it cost the old bum in the rags and the king in his robes the same thing.
Amen.
And glory be to God forever. It's already been paid. It's so simple. It's so wonderful. You see, when he's thinking about what Elisha should have done, Naaman is more concerned about his dignity than he is his disease. To Naaman, he said, I'm dignified. To Elisha, he's diseased. See, there's quite a difference. Elisha treats him like he would have treated anybody else that came for the same reason. His being a big shot didn't cut any ice. I remember an old girl at a convention in Beaumont, Texas, said to Casey Jones, well, if you don't know Casey Jones, you haven't really lived. Isn't that right, Neil Byers? You know, she said, he said, you got the Holy Ghost, sister? She said, I was born in the bosom of Episcopalian respectability. He said, that don't cut no ice with Jesus. That's the way it is. So what? Make a difference what you were born in. We were all born in sin. And whether it offends our pride or not to come to the level foot of the cross, that's still the way for Naaman and all of us. Well, there's a principle there, really. And the church needs to preach it. And most churches do. Regardless of status, humanity has the same problems everywhere. They have the same sorrows, the same trials, the same heartaches. Whether the body's clothed in the king's raiment or the beggar's rags, the need is the same. And the cure is the same. And it's according to God's promise. New Testament says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the setting of that scripture is absolutely thrilling. We don't have time to get into it. But the Jews thought this, and the Greeks thought that, and the heathen thought something else, and Paul said, but all of you. All of you. As nobleman or commoner. Friends, listen, that excites me. That makes me know that God blesses even me. And even you.
Amen.
That he's really no respecter of person. I'll tell you, you know, we all say amen. But we haven't always known this. We really haven't always known that God really loves everybody the same. I've heard so much condemnation that I've wondered all my life if God loved me at all. You ever hear any condemnation, kid? Condemnation. Beat them down. Beat them down. Wear them out so they don't want to sin. Scare the hell out of them so they don't want to sin. That's right. Scare them until they can smell it, you know. That's right, friends, I'm telling you. But how much more will we run to the cross when we realize that God, in his mercy, loved us? My, I could almost believe in eternal security when I get a real stomach full of God's love and mercy, because if you ever get a hold of that, friend, you don't want to displease him. Isn't that right, Doris? I'm telling you, God is good. And it's everybody the same. Paul, he got a real good definition. He said, in Christ, there's no male or female. There's no bond or free. See, there's no servant and there's no master. There's no east and there's no west. There's no Greek and there's no Jew.
Hallelujah.
Everybody belongs to Christ.
Amen.
It's just alike. See, that's why that an old gal can be a son of God the same way that our brothers are going to be part of the bride of Christ.
Amen.
You chew that around a while. We're all alive. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
If it's anything that's unpopular to me, it's people that are partial.
Yeah.
You know, they like some folks, but they don't like other folks. I tell you, friends, that's the true test of our discipleship.
Amen.
Is that we love one another.
Amen.
We don't agree in doctrine. What matter? What difference does it make? We don't all go to the same church. What difference does it make? But we love one another. I called a little old girl's hand Sunday. I ain't never felt such good. I don't know who that child was. Who is that girl?
I don't know.
Oh, my Lord. I just felt the joy of the Lord. What got into me? Except just that. But I got hold of that little girl's hand. I was talking about the love of God. And I said, you know, I don't know her. I may never see her again. But the love of God so flooded my soul. As I touched that little girl out, it was a new experience, Doris. You know, God in our midst. I'm glad I am a fool for him. I get a lot of rebuke, but I count it all joy. Praise God forevermore. Well, that's one thing. It's all the same for everybody. But this rubs against self-importance, see? You know what? This was the problem in Israel when Jesus came.
Position.
He fellowshipped with sinners. Remember?
Yeah.
He fellowshipped with tax gatherers. He fellowshipped with prostitutes. And we draw our robes around us and we wouldn't touch one of them. When we go home, we wash our hands in case we've touched any money that a Gentile touched. Y'all believe that? But you see, Jesus came for the underdog. Because it was the underdog that realized their need. Not all of them. You see, Nicodemus got in. And many, many others. But this business of position, it doesn't cut any ice with the Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Someone said they all wanted to go to heaven, but they didn't want to go in a common caravan. Well, hallelujah. See, they wanted, you know, did you ever go to the doctor and argue with him? Why go? If he gave you some medicine, you say, well, it ain't going to do me any good. I don't believe I'll do it. He's the one that knows. And if you don't think he knows, don't go. It's the same thing, you know. Why argue? There's just one cure. Well, principle number two the way this all happened. See, God's messengers are always in the background. See, Elisha could have run out there and waved his hand and touched him and knocked him. Oh, you know, no doubt old Naaman would have gone back, you know. He'd have fallen under the power. And they'd have had something going. Naaman didn't even show his face. Isn't that good? He didn't show his face. He said, just send somebody out there to tell him what to do. It wasn't Elisha's glory. It wasn't Elisha's power. He stayed completely in the background. He, see, Naaman wanted something sensational done so that Elisha, you see, would come out and like, act like the sorcerers and the magicians, you know, do all this kind of mess. But Elisha knew that if he believed him, it would be God's power.
Yes.
No credit to Elisha. Yes. What anything he had done.
Yes.
You see, Elisha, Naaman figured, well, if he comes out and does something, you know, that I can identify with, like, you know, wave his hands and do some kind of spell that he could identify with, then that would have been the part of the cure. But Elisha knew it was only God. So he just stayed himself in the background. See, no true man of God wants to call attention to himself. He doesn't have any power.
Amen.
We don't have any power to do anything.
Amen.
Nobody does. You know, some evangelists, they'll say, you send me $5 and I'll send you a thimble full of the dirt my tent set on. That's happened, hadn't it? Huh?
A lot of
people. Yeah. Send me $5 and I'll send you a prayer cloth. Well, ain't nothing wrong with prayer cloth, but you could cut up your own bed sheet. That's right. It's your faith is as good as anybody else's. We're all the same. Naaman didn't, Elisha didn't want to flaunt himself. He wanted to cure Naaman's idolatry as well as his sickness. You get that?
Yes.
He wanted to cure his idolatry as well as his leprosy. See, real Christianity has no external rites. You ever stop and think about that? You could walk up to the, you know, you could bruise your knees. Oh, Lord, I get to thinking about Martin Luther, and I really get happy. I tell you, old Luther, he was doing penance. Walking on his knees, inflicting self-punishment. And the voice of the Almighty spoke to him. And he said, the just shall live by faith. And it's as simple, this is in Naaman's story. It was simply a matter of faith. Paul talked about it. In Corinthians, he said, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I give everything away. See, it's not in just charity. It's in love. It's in faith. It's in heart condition. See, Naaman couldn't, Elisha couldn't cure him, but he could bring the cure. God's workmen are only the heralds of God's truth, and real Christianity has no external, see. The Christians, and when you witness to somebody, you tell them of Jesus. Preach the word. Remember John the Baptist? I want to tell you something. John the Baptist could have started the biggest denomination in Israel.
That's right.
Everybody went to the riverside to see John. And they said, who are you? You know what John said? He said, I'm a voice. Oh, that's good, isn't it? I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness that salvation is on its way. And then John said, I got to get out of the way, and he's got to come into focus. Same spirit. We don't know what all went through Naaman's mind when he decided to yield, but the important thing was that he did yield. Now, in verse 15, we see Naaman in innocence or ignorance or both. It's hard to say, isn't it? Someone said these next few verses, several people, the writers say these verses are very, very controversial. And they are, but I'm going to tell you two things that mean you can take your choice. You know, you can just pick your doctrine. It sure doesn't make any difference. But here Naaman is healed with all his company. He didn't leave any of it. How about that? Glory to God. He didn't leave any of it. Everything he took to the river, he brought back home. With all of his company, Naaman stood before Elisha and he said, now I want you to notice his confession. He is right on to truth. I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Man, that's powerful preaching. I know there's no God in all the earth except the God in Israel. I'll tell you, Naaman is standing in thanksgiving. Even if he's standing in innocence and ignorance, he is standing in thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. And he's sincere. It was revealed to him. Now, this is not in the scripture, but it was revealed to him that it wasn't the water, but it was God, the God of Israel, that had healed him. You see, this is the first requirement for salvation. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no gods before me. I am, God is saying. And Naaman got a hold of that. He said, I know that I know that I know that there's no God except the one in Israel. See, it's no great work. Here's another principle. It's no great work. It's simple obedience. Naaman didn't have to do anything. And he doesn't have to give anything, but he doesn't know that yet. So he says to Elisha, he said, I want to you to take a present from, I want you to notice what he says, your servant, my Lord, the shoe got on the other foot. Mm-hmm. What a humbling experience this has been to this great soldier. He said, take a present from your servant. I tell you, friends, salvation will do you a lot of good, won't it? Mm-hmm. When you get cleansed, it helps you besides that, don't it? Your servant. Thus puts everything in perspective. Gets all priorities. He said, please take a gift from your servant. Well, see, there's a principle that we can establish right there, because Elisha says, as the Lord lives and before whom I stand, I will take nothing. Scripture says, he said, oh, come on, take a little. Elisha wouldn't take a thing. And see, this is to illustrate that it's all free for the taking. Oh, hallelujah. No carnal payment. Peter wrote in his epistle that we're not redeemed by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son. And this is a foreshadowing of the cleansing. Isaiah says, I think it's 55, the first verse, but I'm not sure. He says, come and buy without any money. How can you buy without money? Well, you just come to Jesus. He bought it. He'll give it to you. The finished gospel needs no works of Naaman's or ours. Nothing. Paul wrote to Titus, I tell you, I just get shouting happy. I get beside myself sometimes. I have to get up and walk around. Now, that's the tree I have to get up and walk around.
Praise the Lord.
That's right. I was playing the organ last night and having myself a fit. Somebody called long distance from me. I said, what you doing? I said, I'm playing my instrument and shouting. Just blew their mind, you know. But it's the truth. I just get so thrilled when you see this whole thing and how Paul's epistles are such tremendous statements of expression of what the Old Testament stands for. You know what Paul wrote to Titus? He said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. That is a wonderful scripture. See, this illustrates this, and it's just in the washing. Woo! It's just in the washing. Go and dip yourself 7 times. Just wash yourself clean, Naaman. Well, Naaman couldn't hardly do that because of who he was and what he stood for. After all, God would come out and send the red carpet after me. Go wash. See, it doesn't make any difference what we do. If we don't have obedience and faith, it won't cut the ice. See, faith without works is dead. What it is saying, that works won't bring salvation. Faith brings salvation, and your salvation provokes you to do good works. Because you know what good works are? Doing whatever you can to let somebody else in on the wonderful mysteries of God's salvation. Simplicity of the cross, you see, causes religion and education and success and wealth and position just to crumble away. We want to hold on to it, don't we? Oh, don't look so innocent. Listen, none of us really are as primitively saved and as primitively Pentecostally shouting as we talk like we are.
Amen.
That's right, sister. You know, there's just something in our nature that wants us to reserve a little, you know. Hold on to this. Hold on to that. Well, you know, there's an old song that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." I read something so sweet this morning. It was so good. I have to share it with you. This writer said, well, if you've got anything in your hands, you'll sure have to lay it down if you're going to cling to that cross. That's sweet. Never change, you know. Empty-handed. That you have to cling simply to the cross. Anything we'd bring to the cross, we'd have to lay it down. Because you can't cling with your hands full, can you? The truth is, see, when we had nothing to pay, he frankly, just clearly, cleanly, and simply paid it all. And we can't repay him. You say, am I not to give? Oh, yes, you're to give. But you're to give that others may hear what you've heard. See, this is the reason for the church's existence. It's not just a bless me club. The church is God's instrument to herald the good news that Jesus is alive, that there's salvation in none other. And a church that's not mission-oriented, friends, is a dead church. I don't know where you go, but if it's not doing something to get the word out and mission-minded, there's no other purpose. I remember there was a certain church of a certain denomination up where my sister lives that had to close its doors. She and her husband were real leaders in the church. I tell you, she was doing everything but the janitorial work. I felt so sorry for her. She was doing everything. And me, I was speaking in tongues and shouting and having the best time and teaching and giving and doing everything I knew how to do. But it was so different. So I prayed for her, you know, and in due time she received the Holy Ghost. And when she went and told them about it, Lord have mercy. They gladly turned her out of the church. Mm-hmm. And the word of the Lord came forth that the Spirit of God would ride Ichabod above the door. And it wasn't 5 years till that church was closed. There's nobody there. It is closed. It is a dead, empty building. Mm-hmm. And sad. My sister said, we were talking about, she said, we wonder what happened to the money that they had on savings. Mm-hmm. I said, well, that's one reason why the door was closed. Money on interest, money on savings. When the world, the black people up there at that time couldn't go to church there. The world was starving for the gospel, putting money on interest. This is the kind of giving, not what, you know, presents to the preacher. That others may know and go and tell, it is finished. It is. Isn't that sweet? Jesus said, it's finished. Well, it's wash and clean, accept and possess, believe and receive, or doubt and do without. Just pick you one. The gospel is freely you have received, freely give. He came back to give glory to God, and this he did, and he did give glory to God. He said, I know it was God, and if there's no other, he did that. Remember Jesus in Luke 17 healed 10 lepers. One was a Samaritan. The other 9 went on their way. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Well, the Samaritan couldn't go show himself to the priest because the priest wouldn't let him in. So he come back and told Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. But where were the other 9? But Naaman was like the one that came. He really was thankful. There's no doubt about that. And God's gift had humbled him, and gratitude is not afraid to stoop. Did you know that? If you're thankful, friend, you can bend the knee and say so.
Amen.
Oh, my. We could prostrate ourselves and thank and praise God forevermore. And we wouldn't be unwilling to do it for our great salvation. Now, it's a real strange turn of affairs here. Before he was healed, Elisha wouldn't even see him. But now that he's healed, he needs teaching. He's in the family now. He needs to be taught some things. Now, what Naaman really knew, we're not told. He didn't see the truth. He didn't know what you and I know. I tell you what, he didn't have any books, tapes, self-help section of the Christian bookstore. He didn't have anybody to help him. Oh, that self-help section. I'll tell you, it's the biggest enemy in the world to the gospel. Did you get that? You can't help yourself. It's what Sister was saying this morning. You can't help yourself. Rest in what God has done. Boy, self could do it. We'd have it made. Well, I'd give everybody in Baton Rouge a Holy Ghost shot and start with my own family. Wouldn't you? Until we realize we're helpless. Paul, there again, you know, Paul said, in weakness I'm made strong.
Mm-hmm.
It's not self-help. We don't know what old Naaman knew. But he could have said, therefore I have come to rest under the shadow of thy wings. But he didn't say that. He said, I've come to give you a present. Let's go on. He said, well, if your servant won't take the gift, I want 2 mule loads of dirt. Poor Naaman. He didn't know that dirt was dirt. And that he was made out of it, and Elisha was made out of it. And the dirt in Israel wasn't any better than the dirt in Damascus. I mean, when we were in the Holy Land, and I'll say this ugly, but they were selling little bags of dirt from Mount Zion. You want to tell you something? Let me tell you something more ridiculous. I bought one. That's right. Everybody else was, you know, and I thought, well, I don't want to appear to be ridiculous. But I see, I didn't know that, what I know now. It's been 8 years ago. Isn't that silly what we do? Well, it would be, brother, if they were they were set of that dirt. I'm telling you, it wouldn't last it. I didn't even reason that much. But you get kind of emotional over things like that. But there is no holy land. I don't want to offend you. There is no holy land. That dirt wouldn't do any more for me than to go get some of that dirt out of the landfill out there at the church. That's just as holy as that. Probably better because it's more shouting out yonder than it is in Israel.
Right.
But, you know, he said, well, I just want to make an altar. I want to make a foundation for an altar. And now listen to what he said. This is tremendous. He said, your servant will offer no more burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods.
Amen.
And that's good. But Israel's dirt wouldn't help him a bit. See, it's heart condition, not soil condition. But he thought, you know, that was just the way it had to be. So that didn't work either. We said, now why wouldn't Elisha receive some pay? Doesn't the Bible say the workman is worthy of his hire? Yeah. But you know, I'm going to tell you the difference between a workman and a hireling. I just found this. I thought this is good. The hireling works for the sake of his pay. And a servant is paid for the sake of his work. Isn't that good? Yeah, I found that somewhere. This was God's work, not Elisha's work. And Elisha knew that God was going to take care of him. He was getting his pay. Now let's look a minute about Naaman's new convictions. Wanting this clod of dirt, as we said, he didn't know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, he had no encounter with David's Psalms. Being an outsider, he was a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel. But obedience had brought him in, but he needed to know some things. See, we make such a mistake. We get people to say yes to Jesus, we think they can make it. I'll tell you, friends, little new Christians need teaching. And I'm still a little new Christian. I want to know all I can find out, don't you? Because the more we know about the omnipotent character, the glory of our God, the beauty of Jesus, why, we'd never know enough, would we?
No.
Never could we ever exhaust the mystery and the beauty of the Godhead. It is absolutely bigger than all the human race could ever take in. And Naaman just didn't know any better. He didn't know that the earth belonged to the Lord. But I want to tell you something. In verse 18, there's some heavy stuff. Now, here's where the controversy part of the scripture is. Adam Clark, has one interpretation. Let me read the scripture, the verse. He said, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. Now, someone said that Naaman was the first preacher of compromise, that he wanted the God of Israel, but he also wanted to pussyfoot with the king of Syria's gods. See, now listen to what it says. If not, let you, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon, that is the god of Syria, to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Now, the way it reads, it would seem to say, now think with me a minute, it would seem to say, I have acknowledged the God of Israel, but when I go home, I'm going to have to go with the king into my temple. And I want the Lord to forgive me for having to do this. See? And that's the way it reads. Now, Clark, I believe it's Adam Clark, doesn't matter. He says that it's all in the past tense. And he quotes, I believe, Lightfoot, who is one of the most widely known Hebrew translators of the original language into English. And that in the original Hebrew, what Naaman is saying is, will the Lord forgive me for having already done this? See, as I lived in Syria and as I went with my master into the house of the temple of Rimmon, I had to bow, and the Lord pardoned me for it. Now, others say Pharaoh and McLaurin treat it as it were a compromise, see, that he didn't fully surrender. He wanted his cake, Israel, and he wanted to eat it too, live on the fat of the land of Syria. That's it. But because, you see, when you come to the God of Israel, friends, you really have to forsake all idols. I'm reminded of a Methodist preacher I know about. It just tickles me. This Methodist lady preacher's been full of the Holy Ghost, but she couldn't stand the thought of giving up all she had worked for. My pension. My retirement. My position. My prestige. She got up in church last Sunday morning and told him, said, I'm sick of this bondage.
Hallelujah.
I've been in bondage. I'm free. I don't care whether I come or go. I understood she preached till she got red in the face. Bit and sputtered and almost ran. And this is a dignified lady preacher. And that's the way it's got to be. I mean, you either in or you're out. Isn't this exciting? I'm going up there, I'll find out more about it. This is exactly the same thing. I mean, she's not engaged in idolatry, but I want to tell you something, friends. When you come to the fact of the simplicity of real worship, that's right. And you just got to put a lot of stuff behind you. Praise the Lord. It may hurt, but oh, it's going to be good. Well, anyway, what he's saying, we really don't know. He could be saying, would the Lord forgive me for having been a part of that? Or could he could be saying, when I go back, the Lord will have to forgive me for being. Now, we just don't know. Do you know? I don't know. Well, he still couldn't do it. See, he still couldn't do it. But I want you to know that poor Naaman, he didn't have any help. He really didn't. All he had was an experience. And the strangest thing, instead of Elisha called him off and said, now, look here. He said, go in peace. Mm-hmm. Isn't it weird?
Yeah.
Now, whether Elisha figured the same God that healed him would show him. Mm-hmm. We don't know. But he just told him to go in peace. It's real strange. I'm going to read some more about that. It seems as though he's got a conviction that the future's in the same power as the present. The healing will be taken care of just like the learning. The learning will be taken care of just like the healing by the power of God. But I want you to know, there's that little word again in verse 20, but Gehazi. There's one in every camp. Even Jesus. Jesus had one. Joshua had one. But Gehazi. He thought, oh, friends, the power of our thought life. Oh, God, if we could just keep thinking sometimes.
That's right,
Beverly. He's really right. See, Paul, again, talked about bringing into control every vain and evil imagination. And I will tell you, it takes the power of God to do it. Kenneth Hagin used to say, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting there. You can't keep these thoughts from coming by, but you can keep them from taking root. And Gehazi, when he had that thought, that fleeting thought about that money, he could have said, get thee behind me, Satan. But he didn't know Satan, you know. He didn't know. I guess if he had, he would have done it. But anyway, he said, my. And his mouth commenced to water, and his eyeballs turned into dollar signs. And he thought, oh, Lord, all this money, and Elisha ain't going to take any of it. I tell you, friends, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Achan told a lie in the camp and hid the shiny bars of Shinar in his cap. Brought distress off the whole camp and cost Achan his life. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Old Gehazi thought, Lord, my master has spared Naaman. He hadn't taken it, but I'm going to take it. And I want you to notice in verse 20, he used the same oath to get it. Are you hearing me? He used the same oath to take it that Elisha had used to refuse it. As the Lord lives. A blessing for Elisha and a cursing for Gehazi. Isn't that something? You know, that's a Selah, ain't it, Betty? That's heavy. That's right. That's right. For blessings or for cursing. So he said, I'm going to run after him and get it. Can't you just hear him? I'm going to run and get it. That's what Scripture says. I will run after him and take something from him. That sounds a little better than get it, doesn't it? So he pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him coming from the chariot, he got down. He said, oh, what's the matter? Is everything all right? I guess the poor old thing thought he's going to lose his healing, don't you reckon? And he said, oh, yeah, everything's fine, but I want you to listen to the lie he told. God have mercy on us. He looked at the lie he told. He said, all's all right. My master has sent me, God, saying, behold, just now two young men of the sons of prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. You talk about making up, inventing, and hatching a plot, and bringing innocent folks into this scene of evil. And he says, please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. Just a little dab will do us. You know, we don't want it all. Just a little. And Naaman said, be pleased. Well, now, Naaman was probably sincere because his heart was still full of gratitude. And he thought, now, this is the way. You know what? I'd leave another thing that Naaman thought. I think if he could have got Elisha to take a ton of money, he would have no longer been obligated to Elisha. Mm-hmm. Doesn't say that. But he wanted to pay off. And here's his chance. Oh, he said, by all means, take two talents. And he urged him. Well, it didn't take much urging for Gehazi, did it? He urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags and two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them. They carried the loot in front of Gehazi. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house and sent the men away. Hurry, hurry, shoot, shoot, shoot. Get this all done. And then he looked as pious as holy water, just so cleansed and so innocent. Went in and stood before Elisha. Can you imagine? This is human nature I'm talking to you about. It's better than a soap opera, ain't it? Stood in front of Elisha. And Elisha said, where have you been, Gehazi? And look at what he says. One lie calls for another. Well, no, your servant's been nowhere. Isn't that something? Now, I'll tell you something. Elisha had the gift of the word of knowledge. It didn't always work, but you never could tell when it was. You remember, you know, he had to ask the Shunammite woman, remember? Mm-hmm. Yes. Was something wrong? What was wrong? Or what, you know, what did she lack anything? But there was a real innocent question that he had to ask. The word of knowledge didn't work all the time, but I want to tell you something, friends. My God can use it when it's needed. Boy, I'd be afraid to fool with Elisha. I'd clean my act up good before I went out to dinner with him, wouldn't you, Grace? I'll tell you, that man. He said, oh, I haven't been anywhere. Oh, listen to what he said. He said, did not my heart go with you? Spirit, my spirit, my heart, this Bible says. He said, I was right there with you, is what he's saying. I knew all about it when the man turned from his chariot to meet you. Dear mercy, is this a time to be thinking about merchandise and money and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and servants. And I want to tell you why he said it. This ain't the Bible, but I know it. Old Gehazi had got that money, and he was counting off what he was going to do with it. I'll buy sheep. I'll buy olive groves. I'll buy vineyards. I'll buy me some servants. I'll buy, I'll have, I'll get. And the word of knowledge. I said the word of knowledge. He saw. He said, is this any time to be thinking about what you're going to do in money, servants? I'll tell you, Gehazi got the money, but he got something worse. He got this leprosy. And the man of God with the word of God said, therefore, that is, when you find therefore, friends, you need to look and see what it's there for. And it is therefore because of what is before. It's always a consequence thing. Something is stated, a therefore then is stated. Therefore, because of your lying, because of your greed, because of your love of money, the sin of leprosy will cleave to you and your descendants forever. So he went out of the presence of Elisha, a leper. I want to tell you something, friends. Premeditated sin. Now, this is what this man did. See, he saw and he wanted and he went and he took and he took and he lied. He planned it and he premeditated it. And he stood in God's presence, a rich man by this world's goods. But when the word of God made him naked in the sight of a righteous God, he left a leper and a beggar. That's a heavy lesson. And I've never heard anybody preach it. Have you ever heard that text? Wouldn't that be a good, it might scare you like I was talking about a while ago. But I want to tell you something, friends. Truth, obedience, honesty, the love of God and God's ways. He made a mockery of God's grace. He really did. He made a mockery of God's grace. It's a heavy lesson. But it's really sweet, isn't it? The simplicity of Elisha. Giving God the glory, God's sovereignty, and giving the enemy captain. I think that's the cutest thing we've read today. The enemy, God, gave him grace to win over his own people. Because the people were backslidden. But you know, we'd say, well, whip them at any cost. Our God, we're not going to be defeated. God says, I need a good whipping.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that little Jewish girl, can you imagine, little old thing? And they say how old she was. She might have been, 21 or 2. We just can't tell by age in the Bible. We know that when Abraham and Isaac went up the mountain, he wasn't 7 or 8 years old. The people that are in the know and the best commentators say he was grown fella. Maybe 24 years old enough and big enough to whip Abraham, to throw Abraham down that mountain. But we just don't know. But to set a little girl, and that little girl had the key of life. She knew the man of God had the word of healing. Isn't that exciting?
She didn't doubt that
this prophet was. She didn't doubt it a bit. She knew that he had the word of life. You see, Jesus hadn't come. And the prophet was a highly honored position in Old Testament economy. If you don't believe it, you read Jeremiah and Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Isn't he good? Isn't this word exciting?
The reason she could give him that message, though, had been acquainted with the prophet.
Yes, she knew.
If we're acquainted with him,
we can give the same word.
But she knew the prophet.
She knew the prophet, and she knew the God of the prophet.
That's right.
She knew his life. And I think that's just so exciting. No telling what all she'd seen. And then on the other hand, God could have dropped just enough, to make her speak. We just don't know. But I tell you, it's just exciting when you see the working of God and the sovereignty. That God, listen, friends, he puts us where he wants us.
She was part of the remnant.
I'll tell you, right, glory to God. He puts us where he wants us and uses us however he will and shows grace to whomever will receive it. He's a good God, isn't he? Let's stand up and sing God is so good.